It is our third Sunday of the month, and I'm actually in the enjoyable position of having a backlog of questions to answer, because around this time last month was when we had the COVID scare, and you know, I was staying in. And so what we're going to be going over tonight was what I had intended to go over last month, but was not able to. And then we've got another question lined up that we're not going to go over tonight. We're not going to have enough time for it. About the place of the Book of Enoch in things and how that came about and the way that we should view Enoch. So we will talk about that, Lord willing, next month. For tonight, we'll take our text from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. This is a pretty straightforward question this month. Just a, here's a passage, what's it mean kind of question. 1 Peter 4, verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. And the question this evening is, well, what does this verse mean? Right, why is the gospel also preached to the dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit? What does dead, or what is dead, or sorry, what dead is this referring to? Sorry, I'm reading the question out. My reading skills are not great, apparently. What dead is this referring to? Are they judged but living at the same time? All right, so it's just the basic question of what is Peter talking about when he says that the gospel was preached even to those who are dead? And where I want us to begin this evening is actually with a different translation, because I generally like the ESV a lot. I mean, there's a reason why I use it all the time. And I generally try to point out places where I think the ESV is weak, or maybe if it's obscured something. This is one of those rare instances where I think the ESV probably has the worst translation of this verse out of all of the English translations that we commonly use. That doesn't happen too often. Like sometimes, most of the time it's strong. Sometimes it can be kind of weak. This is one of those rare cases where I think it is actually the worst. let me read from the King James for you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. Let's see. Make sure that I'm... Yep. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. All right, so the King James renders for us fairly straightforwardly a couple of phrases that the ESV translates in a way that is, it's valid, it's viable, but I think the translators have misinterpreted the sense of Peter's words. So these phrases are according to men and according to God, which can mean in the way that men do this or that, or in the way that God does this or that. It could also mean a number of other things, and I think in this case it does mean something else. I'm honestly not sure what the translators of the ESV thought Peter was saying in this verse, because it didn't particularly fit. So, most of our English translations, by the way, render it similarly to the way the King James does. They just leave the phrase, they translate the phrase fairly woodenly. That the gospel was preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So to get a sense for what Peter's talking about in this passage, we need to get a sense for the broader context of it. In the context of 1 Peter chapter 4, and in the broader context of the whole letter of 1 Peter altogether, tonight's passage is talking about a spiritual reality having to do with life and death in Jesus Christ. I want us to go back to the beginning of the letter. Go back to chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. And if you've been here for our James series in the mornings, I want you to consider how similar 1 Peter is to James in what Peter is talking about. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. All right, 1 Peter, like we said, is similar to James in that he's talking about living as a Christian in the midst of the world. And he even uses the same address for us that James does. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. As those who are scattered out. Right? The idea behind that is similar to the way that Israel lived after the time of the deportation, the exile. How the people of Israel were scattered all out among the nations and they had to figure out how to live as faithful Israelites in the midst of all the Gentiles. And Peter uses, he says that we're similar to that. Right? We're followers of God, believers in Jesus Christ, living out in the world. And so we've got to figure out how to live appropriately. And the letter's about bearing up under trials. Peter mentions that in verses 6 and 7. Right, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's encouraging us to keep the end of things in mind. Right, that even though in the here and now we're going through trials, what's stored up for us is salvation. Right, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So that's the general sense of this letter. It's about living as a Christian in the world and dealing with trials, temptations, and looking forward to eternal life. It's looking forward to salvation. So this letter is all about life and death. And he's going to use life and death in a few different senses that he kind of intertwines together in talking about the way that we are tried in this life, but are looking forward to the life to come. So to fast forward a bit in the letter, we're not going to read the whole letter together. But the verse in question occurs in a context where Peter is talking about one of those trials. I want us to go to chapter 3, verse 13. And as we read through this passage, I want you to pay attention to the way that Peter ties together suffering and salvation to death and life, and the way he ties our life to the life of Christ. Right, so he's going to be talking about our experience in this life as a form of dying, because we're going to participate in the suffering of Christ as we go through this life. So in a sense, this life for us is a form of dying, but we are, just as Jesus was raised to new life, we are looking forward to life ahead of us. And he's going to play off of that, because that whole process is going to be a matter of us moving from spiritual death to spiritual life through faith in Jesus Christ. All right, so let's start in 1 Peter 3:13 and pay attention to the way he talks about life and death and suffering and salvation. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh according to men, they might live in the Spirit according to God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. All right, so he's talking about, again, our participation in the cross of Christ. All right, Christ suffered. And because Christ suffered, we're going to suffer. Right? Christ died. In a way, we in this life are dying or dead. Paul talks about this in various ways, right? I've been crucified with Christ. Right? I've died, Christ lives in me, these kinds of things. And what we're looking forward to is the new life that Christ supplies in his resurrection. And in the process of doing that, we have been saved from spiritual death into spiritual life. So I want us to return to our the verse that we've been looking at in particular. Right, chapter 4, verse 6. And if we back up to verse 5, right, he's talking about worldly people who are surprised at Christians who won't join them in the kinds of debauched behavior that they engage in, and they malign Christians that won't do so, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I want you to let's think about this for just a minute. Because this is where, like we've seen in so many other places, the Spirit speaks richly. And he's using Peter here to speak richly. When we talk about Christ judging the living and the dead, who are we talking about? Who's the living and the dead? There are a couple of different ways that could cut. But when we say that Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, it can mean physically alive and physically dead. It also means spiritually alive and spiritually dead. And I want us to pay attention to how this plays out here in just this immediate context. Because Peter's talking to people who apparently at some point were spiritually dead. Well, I shouldn't say apparently. Obviously, at one point they were spiritually dead. At points, we were all spiritually dead before we obeyed the gospel of God. But you look at how he describes them in verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. That is, Peter is speaking to people who in the past did do as the Gentiles wanted to do. That is, they lived in a worldly way. Right? These people in their past were the sorts of people who lived in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Peter says, the time that is past suffices for that. That is, you're not doing that anymore. And with respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Because the people that Peter's writing to have left spiritual death and have gone into spiritual life through faith in Jesus Christ. And so those who are spiritually dead are surprised when those who are spiritually alive don't join them in the kind of debauched behavior they engage in. And that's what leads Peter to say, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. Which again, that's when the gospel first reaches a person, that person is dead. But the work of the gospel is to make that person alive. And the end result of that, whenever you produce people who are spiritually alive, is that even though they are judged according to men in the flesh, that is, they're judged by worldly standards in this life, they might live according to God in the Spirit. Again, they are spiritually alive. And so that's the sense, I think, that Peter is getting at in this specific context. That he's talking about the gospel being proclaimed to people in their spiritual death so that they can spiritually become alive. That these people can go through the process, that gospel process of dying in this life, as it were, that is being joined in the cross of Christ, sharing in the sufferings of Christ, so that they can obtain salvation in the life to come. So there's nothing particularly mystical about this. We're not talking about... Think of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, right, where the rich man, you know, is wanting to send some kind of apparition, as if he's looking for some kind of second chance or something. We're not talking about somebody going to the dead and giving them some kind of second chance. We're talking about somebody who is spiritually dead receiving the gospel. All right. Any questions or comments? Wayne, I see your hand. We've got the microphone coming up.
Yeah, I was just wondering, I'm sorry to have to reveal this, but my mind was, could this possibly be, and this is what confused me, mm-hmm. could this possibly be talking about Christians mm-hmm. who have fallen away into sin, that are dying, that are mm-hmm. dead, and that the gospel applies to them? And the death of Jesus Christ, and that they will run into the judgment of people on this earth. In other words, mm-hmm. as they sin, they get caught, they go to jail, you know, that kind of thing. But mm-hmm. alive through Jesus, who cleanses them from their sins in His blood. Mm-hmm. That would be the sense that was conveyed here. That's just something I pulled out of there. I'm sorry, mm-hmm. but your explanation is dead on, I think. But I just kind of I didn't know what to think about that. I'm like, so I want to hear what you'd had to say.
Yeah. Yeah. When we're talking about a Christian who has fallen away, who's gone back into spiritual death, having tasted spiritual life. That same basic message applies, right? That the gospel needs to be proclaimed to one who is dead so that they might, and the might in that verse, the maybe in that verse, is the hope of conversion, or in the case of someone who's fallen away, restoration. So, good. Any other questions or comments on this particular verse? Okay, well, that's it for this month. Let us, we'll pray together, and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you so much for your kind attention this evening, and we're very thankful for our worship together this evening as well.